All right, well, let's look at Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1. And it reads, "Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them." And so here we are in chapter 10. But, you know, obviously from the very first word of this first verse, that word "then" tells you that this is really connected to the things which came before. And just by way of review, in the chapter that led, or the chapters that led up to this, chapters 8 and 9, we know that in those chapters, those were the chapters where they carried out all of the things that the Lord told them to do to consecrate Aaron as the high priest and his sons as the priests that would be operating in the tabernacle. And so as we talked about how that was done, you know, it was 7 days that they went through this, these things that the Lord told them to do. There were sacrifices that were made. There was blood everywhere. We talked about it. There was anointing oil and all kinds of things that were going on. And what is significant is that they did everything exactly the way that the Lord had commanded them to do it. And then once they completed that 7-day period, which was, I mean, it must have been just exhausting, right? All the work they had to do and sacrificing all these very large animals and everything else. We see it as we look at verses 23 and 24 of chapter 9, what took place here. And it says in chapter 9, verse 23, "And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the people. And then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, and fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces." And so we can see here that this was a demonstration that the Lord was pleased with what they did, that everything they did, because it was in the way that the Lord had told them to do it, it was accepted by the Lord, and he allowed his glory and his presence to be there in the tabernacle, which is, you know, what we've been talking about, that is really what the Lord's desire is, right? Is to have fellowship and communion and a relationship with us. And he created this whole system, you know, this whole, you know, this tabernacle and these priests and all of these offerings and everything in order to bring that about, right? The fellowship, the communion and everything else. And he said that if you do these things, I'm going to be present with you. And so this is a very exclusive thing, right? This is something that he was doing only with the children of Israel. And it was, you know, pursuant to a promise that he made to Abraham and all of his descendants, that they were going to be his chosen people and that he was going to bless all of the nations and everything. So everything was great. And we can see here that it says here that they were shouting, they shouted and they fell on their faces when they saw what the Lord did in consuming that offering. And so they were worshiping the Lord. The Lord's glory was there. And then all of a sudden, these two sons of Aaron come in and they did what is described here in verse 1. And so we're going to be talking about this and kind of what really was so bad about what they did. But it's really amazing because, you know, in the midst of all of this, this good that was going on, we have them coming in and spoiling it. Okay. But, you know, we can kind of look at it that way. Like, you know, they spoiled it and man, this was such a great picture and everything else, you know, but, you know, all things happen for a reason. Right. And I think it's important that this did happen, you know, the way it did, and that it was recorded, right? Because it is all of these things not only are something that point to Christ, right, as a picture of Christ, but there also are warnings to us, there are examples to us about things that are important concerning our relationship with God. And so even though these two sons of Aaron did these things that were wrong, we should be looking at this and learning from it, right? That we would not do the same thing. So let's see what it says that they did. You know, the question is, as I looked at this, you know, the first question you're going to ask yourself is, well, what did they do wrong? What was so wrong about what they did? There are just a lot of things here, and there are a lot of principles that you know I can take from this. And one of the things that they did was that, you know, before you sort of dig into the details, is that they disrupted or sort of took away from the glory of God, right? So here's the glory of God is appeared before all the people, and then all of a sudden they come in and they start doing something, and in a way, like they're trying to bring attention to themselves. And so one thing that I take from this as a principle is that we should never be doing anything where we're trying to bring attention to ourselves and take and try to steal the glory of God, right? And so sometimes, you know, and this is something that takes a lot of discernment, but you know, you could be in a church service, you know, everyone could be worshiping the Lord and you know, they're being blessed by what's taking place. And then all of a sudden someone may get up and just start doing something weird, right? That is just sort of out of order and everything else. And they're bringing attention to themselves, and that needs to be dealt with. Okay. So that's one thing. But I think that maybe the bigger point, not only for the children of Israel at this time, but for us, you know, for people throughout all the ages, is that as much as the Lord loves us, as much as the Lord expresses grace, as much as the Lord looks for ways in which he can commune with the people and have fellowship with the people, we can't lose sight of the fact that he is God, right? That he is holy. And that when we are going and we are appearing before God, we have to come in a holy manner, right? We can't just come any way, right? And so that's a really important thing in and of itself. But what it also says, it says something about our salvation, and it says something about our position with God, right? That just, you know, how much of a blessing it is that he has done something, right? He's done such an amazing thing in us that he's made us acceptable so that we can go before him and be holy, right? But in any event, let's go through and kind of look at sort of what they did. The first thing is we look at this, is that it says each took his censer. So the first thing is let's say his censer. It really sort of implies here that they took their own censer, right? That they were not using the sacred utensils of the sanctuary. So do you remember how when we were in the book of Exodus and you were talking about you know, all of the things that they were, you know, to make and everything else. They had these various utensils that were set apart. They were sanctified for the use of God. And here now they're taking their, what appears to be their own censer here. Number two, it says here, each, which again implies, you know, that both of them, right, were involved in what was going on here. But the one thing is that when there is an offering of incense, it's clear in the law that it was only to be one person that is doing so. So they're now here, they're coming with, you know, two people. Now, and so you can see that, you know, as we're looking at this very carefully, that the point here is that there was a specific thing or set of things that the Lord prescribed that they had to do. And so one of the things that, you know, we can't lose sight of is that they were not to just be people who engaged in rituals. The people look and said, oh yeah, I know about those Jewish people. They just engage in a whole bunch of rituals. You know, they just do all these different things. No, the things that the Lord had them do, they all meant something. They were all symbolizing Christ, right? They were all, that every single thing that was done had a purpose and a meaning. And so to the extent that they're deviating at all from that, they're not painting the picture. They're not being the witness. They're not telling the story that the Lord wants them to tell. And so it's very important that they do it the way that God said, and that they would not begin to veer away. So think about this. The minute, you know, that the Lord, you know, they did everything they were supposed to do and the Lord's glory appeared, all of a sudden, I would think that the enemy was probably involved in this, you know, urging them, hey, or it could have been their own flesh, whatever. But the point is, it didn't take any time at all. Like they immediately, you know, went in and they were starting to try to vary what was going on here. And if the Lord allowed this to continue on, where people just came and just spontaneously did whatever they wanted to do in terms of how they appeared before the Lord and through all of these different things, everything would be marred. All of the things that the Lord was communicating, all the things like so for instance, you know, we talk about how like the oil, it represents the Holy Spirit and how, you know, like when, for instance, when Jesus says like, you know, you must eat of my flesh, like he says that, you know, and the sin offering was something that they ate, right? And so, you know, all these things, there is a connection. It's not just like some, you know, random thing they were supposed to do. And so the Lord wanted to put a stop to them just thinking, hey, I can just come any way I want. The other thing that's important about doing it, this, you know, following this, is to understand that God is the one who makes the rules and we have to do it our way, you know, and because, you know, someone might just say, hey, you know, there are many different ways to come to God. There are many different ways that you can, I can make myself right. I mean, we saw that starting with Cain, right? Where the Lord, where it was obvious that it was clear that they were, when they were to bring a sacrifice, even back then, right, that there had to be the shedding of blood. But Cain said, no, I'm going to do it my way, you know? And so the Lord is laying out a pattern here too, that we are to do there. He's created the way and we have to come to him his way. And that way is through Christ. He says, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father by me. And so again, that's why this, all of these pictures are being painted and they're pointing to him, so that when we see him and we realize that he is the way, then we go through him, right? We realize that we can't go all these other ways. In addition to these, the first two things about them using their own censer, the two of them are involved. The next thing that was going on here is that they were presumptuously, treading on the territory that belonged exclusively to the high priest. Okay, this was not supposed to be done by any of the other priests, only by the high priest. So that was another thing they did. And then they offered incense at an unauthorized time, because they were supposed to, the incense was only to be offered in the morning and the evening sacrifice. So there were a lot of different things that they did that just wasn't right. And here it says that they offered profane fire before the Lord. Profane, they filled their censers with common fire. Profane means common. Like in the English language, I think that the word profane, we think of something that is, evil, wrong, like, that kind of thing. But it simply means, profane just means common. Okay. And so they were offering common fire instead of taking it from the holy fire of the altar. When they were to offer incense, they were to take the coal from the altar. And that was always to be used, not some common thing, not something like, oh, hey, go to your fireplace and grab a couple of coals, or go to your barbecue and grab a couple of coals and bring it in and use that to offer incense to the Lord. Nothing was to be offered to the Lord that was common. That's what was referred to as profane. And then, of course, it says that they did this before the Lord. They were meaning that they were before, in his presence there. Okay. And then where it says, and then at the last clause of verse 1, it says, which he had not commanded them. And that phrase actually is more accurately stated, that it means that that the Lord had strongly forbidden them from doing all these things. The Lord had strongly forbidden them to do. So they knew that what they were doing wasn't right, but they did it anyway because they thought, oh, this, they were just, we'll see why. I mean, actually, I'll give you a preview of that, and that is that there are many that believe that they were actually intoxicated. Okay, they were drunk, and so their judgment was impaired. And we'll see how that kind of plays into what's going on here. But they messed up in all these different ways. And so let's see what happened. Verse 2, it says, so fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. So that was pretty straightforward, right? There's judgment here. The one thing that's really interesting is that if we go back to chapter 9, verse 24, and look at how that reads, it says, and fire came out from before the Lord and consume the burnt offering. And then here in verse 2, it says, so fire went out from the Lord. So you see how it sounds exactly the same? And then it says, and devoured them. So what's interesting is that same fire, right, that came out and consumed the burnt offering, that said, this offering, this is acceptable. Everything you did was acceptable. That same fire served to be a judgment, right? It says that word devoured is the same as the word consumed. So that fire that went out from the Lord, it could be a fire that is something that would signify acceptance, but that same fire could actually be something that would be a judgment. And the verse that comes to mind for me on this is Matthew chapter 21, verse 44. And it says, Jesus says, and whoever falls on this stone shall be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind them to powder. So you see how the same stone, like if you fall on the stone, right, you come in repentance, you come, to God, the right way, then what happens is you end up being broken, right? You end up, you know, having, you know, being, you know, repaired in a sense, right? You get broken from all your pride and from all the your ways and everything, and you begin, the Lord can begin to build you up. But if you are rebellious and obstinate and rejecting of the Lord, then this stone, that same exact stone that could break you and begin to bless your life, will actually grind you into powder. It will be a judgment to you. So it's kind of a, you know, interesting thing here. So here the Lord took care of them, right? He judged them, and they died before the Lord. And these were the two older, you know, sons of Aaron. So this was a big deal that's taking place here. And they had just been consecrated to the Lord. They had just gone through this 7-day thing where they were consecrated to the Lord. So it's really amazing what's going on here. I mean, so you can clearly see that they were not above, even though the Lord had consecrated him, they were not above being judged, you know, if they got out of line. Verse 3, it says, "And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified." And so, and then it says, "So Aaron held his peace." And so what's happening right here is, you know, again, everybody's all, you know, happy and everything is going well and everything. And then all of a sudden they see this fire come down and it devours these two priests. And then you think like, oh, what's going on here? What's happening? Like, you know, are we serving a God that is, irrational or unpredictable, or what's happening here? And so the Lord, you know, speaks to Moses, and he tells, you know, Moses what took place. And so Moses tells Aaron, he says, he basically saying that they have been judged because of what they did. They were presumptuous. They didn't come to me in a holy manner. And they didn't come in a holy manner because they didn't come in the way that I said you have to come. And he says that before all the people, they represent the people to God, and they're the ones that are supposed to be teaching the people and being an example to the people. And so they have to glorify the Lord before the people. Otherwise, the Lord, he basically would say, I will take care of that. I will make sure that I'm not, that you're not coming to me in an unholy manner. And so, he makes it clear why this took place. So Aaron held his peace because of this. He realized, and what this really says here is that Aaron silently submitted himself to the righteous judgment of God. So instead of him looking at this and then now becoming bitter about this, because, you know, we look at this and we read these words about what happened and we're detached about it, but the reality is that this really happened. Like, what we're reading about actually happened, and it happened to two people who were the sons of somebody who loved them, right? And his name was Aaron. He loved his sons. And so when they got killed, it was shocking to him. And, you know, these were the older sons. These are the ones who were going to carry on his name. And so it's really scary. And he can, like I said, you can all of a sudden just start to get bitter about it. You can start to mourn about it. I mean, it's a horrible thing. And so the Lord was quick to speak and to tell what was going on here so that there wouldn't be any misunderstanding. Verse 4, "Then Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near and carried them by their tunics out of the camp, as Moses had said." And so here we see the cousins carrying out the body. And there are a lot of, you know, commentary on this. And essentially, we'll see as we continue to make our way through, you know, the Old Testament, that the priests were not, you know, because they were holy, right, and they served the Lord, Jesus actually, you know, talked about this when he was talking to the Sadducees, that, you know, God is the God of the living, right? And they're priests. And so, you know, they were not to be around dead people and stuff. Like, so you'll see that they're not, like, when they had relatives that died, that they weren't supposed to go to their funerals and stuff like that. They were to stay and to continue to do their service to the Lord. You know, some commentators say that's why their cousins were the ones who took them out of the sanctuary here. But the reality is they took them out of the camp. And in these times, that's where they would bury people, right? Outside the camp or outside of the town, they would have a field where people would be buried. Verse 6, and Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons, do not uncover your heads, nor tear your clothes, lest you die and wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord has kindled. And so, you know, this is really interesting. And, you know, actually, I mean, this particular verse in particular, but also this entire chapter, for some reason, I really remember it really well when Pastor Dave taught the book of Leviticus. And one of in this verse that we're just reading here, this principle that the Lord was giving here, and that is that he told them that they were not to uncover their heads or tear their clothes. So in these times, this idea of uncovering your head was custom for mourners to just let their hair grow, let their nails grow, just become disheveled, or to tear their clothes, or to do some kind of outward sign that they're sorrowful or they're mourning and so forth. But the thing is that there are two things going on here. Number one is that God did not want them to mourn, because it would have given the impression that God's judgment was wrong, or it was unfair, it was unjust in some fashion. And so the one kind of principle is that you know, we're not to react to the things that God does in a way that would say that there's something that's bad about God, right? That he's unjust. And so I remember when, you know, Pastor Dave was talking about this, and he was talking about certain things that happened in his life where he made it a point, like, that he was not going to show any, like, kind of, he didn't want to have any kind of a demeanor that would cause people to think, oh man, I feel sorry for him, and it's a terrible thing, and, you know, why would God do this to him, and stuff like that. And so that it kind of, that's something I obviously had made an impression on me that, you know, we have to be careful about that, you know, that as things happen in our lives, that we're still, you know, that we're trusting a God, and we're not, like, you know, starting to allow, like, some kind of root of bitterness to come up into our hearts, into our lives or whatever. And also, we're not to allow, you know, our witness, you know, before others to be such where people would see that and it would cause people to think that, you know, there's something that's not quite right about God or something like that. And so that was, you know, kind of interesting here. But, you know, the reality is that this is something that, you know, throughout, you know, again, as we go through the Old Testament, we're going to see that the priests weren't supposed to mourn, they weren't to tear their garments, you know, when someone died and stuff like that. So it's just, you know, something that the Lord required of them. Verse 7, it says, you shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die, for the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. So one thing I missed here, it says, but let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord has kindled. So even though the priests were not permitted to mourn, their relatives, like even like the cousins, right, that carried out and that were not priests, they could mourn. But it says here, the thing that's interesting is that they were to bewail the burning which the Lord has kindled. You know, I kind of took from that, you know, they were to, you know, be, you know, they could bewail or be sad about the fact that the, you know, these guys did what they did and caused this thing to happen. But the other thing though here that we're seeing, you know, it's really interesting wording here where it says, you know, you're not to go at verse 7, you shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die, for the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. So the anointing oil, you know, they were devoted, they were set apart for the service of God. And so the earthly relations and things that are going on like this, right, were not to interfere with their duties to God. Their duty to God was paramount. And they were not to leave the service of the sanctuary in the event of a relative's death, because it would give the impression that that dead person, that dead relative, was more important than their love for God, right? So you know, that's what's going on there. But the one thing that I think is so amazing about this is that the words here, it says, for the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. The anointing oil represents the Holy Spirit, right? And, but they went through a 7-day ritual, right? Where all kinds of things happened, right? There was blood involved and blood sprinkled on them and you know, mixed with anointing oil or whatever. But the thing that was highlighted here was the anointing oil. And it just made me think that, you know, in many ways, that's really the distinctive, right? That's the distinctive of being belonging to the Lord and being set apart. And we really see that in Ephesians chapter 1, where there's like the list of all the things that the Lord did, right? You know, in that chapter 1, where it talks about how the Lord has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, and then he names 7 things. Well, the 7th thing in verse 13 of chapter 1 of Ephesians, it says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And so it's explaining here that something that is a truth, right? And that is that for every one of us who have believed, you know, and accepted Christ, like we've heard the gospel, we've accepted Christ, there's something that happens, and that is that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And when we talked about this, we talk about it's like a down payment. The Holy Spirit is a sign that you belong to God, but it's also like it's a down payment. It's almost like an engagement ring. It's like I keep on saying down payment, because that's what it's really like. A down payment is something where you're putting down an amount of money that is significant enough that is saying, I'm going to complete this transaction, right? You know, I'm going to put down $100,000 to buy a house or something. And if I don't go through with the transaction, I may lose some or all of that money. But I'm not, it's like, wow, I got to go through with this. I'm demonstrating, I'm serious about this. And so when the Lord gives us his Holy Spirit, right, that's his way of saying, I'm going to complete this transaction. You belong to me, and I'm going to complete it. You will be saved. You will come and you will be with me in heaven, and all the things that I promise I will go through with. And so I think it's distinctive. It's interesting that that was the thing that was the principal part of what happened here. Like, this anointing oil is upon you. You are separated. You are devoted and consecrated to me. Then verse 8, it says, then the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. And so here, the first thing that's distinctive, and it's just amazing, it's just the way the Lord works. And that is, you can ask a question like, do you notice something different in verse 8? And it's weird because it stands out by itself. It says, then the Lord spoke to Aaron, right? As we've gone through all of these things, right? Like all the way from Exodus, who was the Lord speaking to? Like the whole time he's always speaking to Moses, and then Moses might tell Aaron, or Moses might tell the people. But here now he speaks to Aaron, and he does so, I would say, purposefully, right? Because he is confirming Aaron's standing, right? And his acceptance as the high priest, because Aaron would very likely be feeling like, man, this is, we messed up or something, like now this is over. Like we the Lord came and he consumed this burnt offering and everything seemed fine. But now all of a sudden, it seems like we wrecked it. Our relationship is messed up or something. But here the Lord speaks to Aaron. And like I said, it is a thing to say, you are acceptable. This is your standing. You are the high priest. And so when they completed all of these things and were consecrated, they were installed, right, as high priest, and then the sons being the priests. And so they were to now carry out those offices. And as the high priest, the Lord will be speaking to the high priest and giving him direction, okay? And so here we see the Lord doing that, and him, like I said, like giving him a assurance that he's good, right? And he gives him, this instruction. This is the very first instruction that the Lord is giving directly to Aaron here. He says, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, in other words, when you're going before the Lord and you're going and doing your duties, you're not supposed to be drinking wine or intoxicating drink, okay? If you do so, you're going to die. Aaron knows what he's talking about, right? He knows how the Lord can bring a judgment like that. And so he says, if this is something that is not just for you, Aaron, or just for this time, it's for all generations. And so, what's interesting and sort of distinctive is, like, in Titus, where when it talks about the the qualifications of an elder or of a deacon and so forth, it's talking about the fact that they would not be given to a lot of wine and stuff like that. So the same idea is at work, is that, like, if you are an elder or deacon, you shouldn't be drinking when you go, like if I'm here, I'm teaching Bible study, I shouldn't be intoxicated or something, when I'm engaged in the service of the Lord. But he goes on, which is nice, in verses 10 and 11, and he explains why. Okay, so verse 10, it says, that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, and between clean and unclean. So that's one thing. So in other words, as a high priest and as priests, there are all of these things that the Lord wants them to do, and they have to do things exactly correctly and properly, and they need to understand which things are being done right, which things are holy, which things are unholy, which things are clean and unclean. And we're going to get into that in the next chapter. It's going to go through all of these things about the things that are clean and unclean. the point being that, you know, just like when we went through the Ten Commandments, isn't it clear, right, that you have like one thing that says, you know, you shall not murder, but it's clear from the judgments that came in the next chapter after, you know, chapter 21 of Exodus, that began to be laid out there. But then also, like what Jesus said, that the idea of murder is, it goes beyond just only killing someone. Like Jesus, you know, even said that, you know, when you hate someone in your heart, that you've committed murder. Like, so it's more expansive. So the same thing is at work here. Like the Lord has given them all of these different rules and ways in which they're to do every single thing and these offerings and everything. And they, along the way, they will encounter certain things that will happen, and they're going to need to have wisdom, and they're going to need to have discernment and the ability to distinguish between what would be the holy and righteous thing to do versus the unrighteous thing. What things are clean, what things are unclean. So they can't be intoxicated or under the influence of alcohol. And again, I believe that that's probably, it implies that that was at work with Nadab and Abihu. They were probably drinking, and so they were just doing all kinds of stuff, and they didn't know what they were doing. The next thing is in verse 11, it says, "And that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses." So they had a duty that extended beyond just being the ones that were there to deal with all these sacrifices and stuff. They had as their responsibility that they were supposed to teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord had spoken to them by the hand of Moses. So they had both of those things. As we turn to verse 12, we're going to see something interesting happening here. So read verse 12 and a few verses here. "And Moses spoke to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons, who were left. Take the grain offering that remains of the offerings made by fire to the Lord and eat it without leaven beside the altar, for it is most holy. You shall eat it in a holy place, because it is your due and your son's due of the sacrifices made by fire to the Lord, for so I have been commanded. The breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the heave offering you shall eat in a clean place, you, your sons, and your daughters with you, for they are your due and your sons' due, which are given from the sacrifices of peace offerings of the Lord, of the children of Israel. The thigh of the heave offering and the breast of the wave offering they shall bring with the offerings of fat made by fire to offer as a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be yours and your sons with you by a statute forever, as the Lord has commanded." And so we read this, and it looks familiar, doesn't it? I mean, it's kind of a summary of what they're supposed to do with these offerings, and what part they're to eat and where they're to eat it and who was be involved in eating it, and, you know, it's a clean place or a holy place and all this other stuff. What's going on here? The thing that's happening here is that Moses is speaking to Aaron, because he's saying, in a way, he's going like, okay, look, you had these two sons that messed up, right? They weren't carefully following what they're supposed to do, and they're in the middle of something, right? They're in the middle, because, you know, they had the 7 days and then this eighth day, then they had these offerings. And so Moses is going to Aaron and saying, I don't want you to mess up in any of these details. There are a lot of details, so let me remind you what they are so that you don't mess up and all of you guys get burnt up and destroyed, okay? And so that's what's going on here, and the reason why Moses is repeating all of this stuff in these verses. Verse 16, it says, "Then Moses made careful inquiry about the goat of the sin offering, and there it was burned up, and he was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, the sons of Aaron, who were left, saying, why have you not eaten the sin offering in a holy place, since it is most holy, and God has given it to you to bear the guilt of the congregation and to make atonement for them before the Lord. And so not only did Moses tell them, remind them of what they're supposed to do, he was going around and just checking and making sure that they were doing everything the way they were supposed to do it, because he didn't want, things to go from bad to worse, right? And so he made a careful inquiry. He started asking about the goat of the sin offering. What happened? Did they do what they're supposed to do? They were supposed to eat a portion of this sin offering, and it was very important that the priest would do that. Like, in other words, the point is that every single thing that the Lord gave as instructions with respect to every single offering, that they were to do all of it in order for it to have the effect that it was supposed to have. In the case of a sin offering, there was to be atonement that would take place for the sins. And so if they did not eat this sin offering, then the atonement is not complete, basically. And so Moses is angry about this because they burnt it all up. And so there's a lot to be said about this, looking at commentaries and stuff like that, about how the reality is that Aaron and his two sons that were left, right, the ones that weren't killed by the Lord here, they were all three involved in these offerings. But it says here, it only talks about him going to the sons. And that's because they say that's because Moses had a reverence, right? Because he was anointed by God, the high priest, Aaron, even though he was his brother. And even though Moses had, up to this point, he had like that, he was a friend of God, right? He was the one who was communicating with God and getting all these instructions and giving it. He didn't lose sight of the fact that Aaron was, in fact, the high priest. And so he didn't want to say anything against him before the people. That's what, some of the commentaries talk about, not to embarrass him before the people. But the reality is, we see that even though Moses spoke to his sons here in verse 18, it is, as we go forward here, we see Aaron responding, right? So verse 18 says, "See, its blood was not brought inside the holy place. Indeed, you should have eaten it in a holy place as I commanded." That's Moses continuing with his complaint here. And then in verse 19, we see Aaron answering it. And it says, "And Aaron said to Moses, 'Look, this day they have offered their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord. And such things have befallen me. If I had eaten the sin offering today, would it have been accepted in the sight of the Lord?'" And then it says, "So Moses heard that and he was content." Now there's a lot of going on here, and there's a lot of, again, a lot of confusion about this. But what I've been able to understand about this is that clearly they did not follow what they were supposed to do, right? They were supposed to eat that sin offering, but they did not do so. But Aaron, in his reply here, he was saying that, "Look, we've done all of it. We were not intending to deviate or be rebellious or to be, like Nadab and Abihu. We were doing everything the way we're supposed to do it. But when it came to eating this burnt offering," he says, he's basically saying that, "I considered like all the things that have taken place here. I've lost my two sons, and in my heart, I'm mourning," right? Even though I'm not to be outwardly demonstrating mourning, that there is that within me. And so what he's saying here is that, he's saying to himself, if I were to eat with that attitude, right? If I were to eat where I have that mourning going on, would that have been acceptable in the sight of the Lord? This is what that was my rationale, right? That's why I didn't eat it. And what's interesting to me about this is that I see this as a couple of things, kind of a continuation of what we saw in verse 8, where the Lord is speaking to Aaron. And then also about discerning, you know, in verse 10, distinguishing between holy and unholy, clean and unclean. It's an example of that where as the high priest, right, he's now starting to discern, like, it's not just about going through these rituals and doing just rote going through it. It means something. And when you do it, you have to have the right attitude, and you have to come in a manner that is holy and is acceptable to God. And so if he had done this in that way, he wouldn't be representing what it's representing. He wouldn't be representing Christ. He wouldn't be, you know, it would be off. And so he said that, you know, and there's a question mark there. He's like, I looked at that, and just based upon what, you know, I could discern from that, I said, that would not be the right thing to do. And so that's why he didn't do it. And that's why it says, him, Moses heard that, and he said he was content. And it shows a few things. One is, you know, we read about the humility and the meekness of Moses. And this is an example of that. You know, he didn't just go off and say, I commanded you to do this. I'm, you know, the one who speaks to God. And he was deferential. He said, you know what? You're the high priest, and this is what you discerned, and you have been consecrated. You've been filled with the Spirit, and so I'm going to accept, you know, your explanation, and you know, not, you know, try to pull rank on you or whatever. And so that's kind of how I see what's taken place here. And you know, it makes sense to me that he, you know, as the high priest, that's what he's to do. And that's what the Lord calls us to do. Like that, you know, again, it's, you know, think about communion. I'll use that as an example. You know, the Lord says that, you know, every time that you take communion, you're representing, you know, what I did. Like you are discerning, you're to be discerning, you know, what the Lord did, you know, in dying and his body being broken and his blood being spilled out. You're commemorating that, and you're remembering it. But, you know, Paul talks about how, like, you know, if you, there were people who were not doing it with the right frame of mind. They weren't coming in a holy way. They weren't coming discerning the body of Christ and the blood that he shed. They were coming in a different way, you know. And he says, because of that reason, that many of you are sick. They're sickly, right? And you know, you have like this sickness that is just lingering. It can't go away. And it says, and some of you even sleep. Some sleep. Some have even died because they did that. And so it just goes to show, right, that God doesn't just want us to go through these like some kind of rituals or motions or whatever. What's important is your heart and your attitude and the spirit with which you engage in different things. And so that is chapter 10 of Leviticus. That is the story that I think, you know, many of you know about Nadab and Abihu. It's really interesting, and it is very instructive, right, to us about how, you know, sure, it is, we have the ability to go before the Lord. Yes, he has made us holy. Yes, he has given us that awesome privilege. But when we do so, we are to go before him in a holy manner, right? And not in a way that is profane. And the last thing I'll say, because as I just made that last statement, I thought about it, is I do recall like a person who was a professing Christian who said that, you know, like, you know, sometimes they, when they go and they pray to the Lord, like, and they would say like, oh, I just go to the Lord and I just say this, that, and the other, and like in a way that was really like not, you know, honoring to God, right? Of course, there are times when things are going, you know, you're having a difficult time and you're laying your life out before the Lord, and you're saying, you know, asking the Lord, you know, maybe, you know, why is this happening, or you're feeling bad about it. That's one thing. But the way, you know, if you come in an irreverent manner, like where you just feel like you could just, you know, kind of talk to the Lord any way you want or something, you know, we have to be careful, right? And I think that that's another thing that we can really, that this really is saying to us, that let's not like get, you know, so comfortable that we come to the Lord in a way that is not holy, right? And that we don't like, you know, recognize the sheer privilege that it is to be able to come into his presence.